morning, church. How have your reading been this week? Like Jory said last week, when we go to the letters or the conversation between the friends, it seems we're going around and circle and circle and circle. Okay, this morning, I have entitled my message, Job's Miserable Comforters, from Job chapter 16, verse 2. Somebody have said this, possibly tongue-in-cheek, to say that if you want your church to grow, the fastest way is to preach the prosperity gospel. You just preach a message of blessing, you will see people flocking to your church. Well, it may not be fair to say that, but statistics have shown that there is a correlation between prosperity teaching and mega churches. I think about 4 or 5 of the biggest mega churches in the USA preaches the prosperity gospel. And I got this statistic very recently, which say that in about 1 million people every Sunday attends the American prosperity mega churches. So it is true to, people say, oh, come to Jesus, you will have blessing. Come to Jesus, you will not have problem. Come to Jesus, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy. But those of us who have lived our life will know that this is not true in real life. And calamity and suffering is a reality in our lives. And so, how do we relate? Even as we read the book of Job, it is a book that seems to talk a lot about suffering. My brother and sister, how do you relate or react when you discover on the delivery table that the child that you just gave birth is born with some form of congenital abnormality? Or even worse, even at the start of your labor, the doctor has found no heartbeat in your baby. And you have to go through the whole process of hours and hours of labor pain to receive a baby that is not living. How will you react? And how will you react, my dear brothers and sisters? You will wake up, the maid knock at your door early in the morning, wake you up, and tell you this news that your baby, one of the twins, that you just the night before celebrated with your church members, the full moon, and that morning your maid wake you up and say that when she went to the baby cot, one of the twin is no longer breathing due to cot death. And how will you react, my dear brothers and sisters, if your three-year-old daughter, just after a bout of pneumonia, for 3 days, a bout of fever, was admitted to the hospital. And as usual, when somebody, one of a cell group member or care group at that time got admitted, the care group member come right and kind of a little gathering, pray for the child. And the very next morning, your child gets so critical and life-threatening and had to be admitted to hospital, in the ICU. And how do you relate when you are a church leader? At the end of the church service, your church member run into the sanctuary crying. You have never seen this big man cry. And he cried and tell you, my leader, my care group leader, my daughter now is in hospital. Critically ill, she might not make it. How do you relate if you or your loved one receive the shocking news from the doctors that you are down with cancer? Could even be 4th stage terminal cancer. How will you react? And how will you react, my dear brothers and sisters, if at 1 a.m. in the morning you receive a call from your daughter's friend that is halfway around the world and they tell you that she had an accident? And she's now in hospital. And when you ask to speak to her on the phone that has a video, the friend says she doesn't want to let you see her at this moment. How would you feel? How will you relate? How will you react when it happens to you? Or how will you do it when it happens to your friend? How will you relate to him or her? The book of Job we are doing since this year, we are into the Old Testament. And the book of Job, as Jory mentioned last week, that it is very poetic. And when you go through round and round, you seem to be reading quite a lot of repeat statements. But the book of Job is a book that deals with the problem of human suffering. And even especially, why in a lot of time the righteous suffers. And a total of 42 chapters. And we have Pastor Bernard Hall did the first two overview of Job 1 and 2. Then last week, Jory did the session on Stop Asking Why. And today I'm going to deal with the Job's Miserable Comforters. And next week, Pastor Pua will come on the concluding message. I think he stated it, all things work for good, based on Romans 8:28. So this is our church, a series of five messages on the book of Job. Before I deal on this week's message, I will just quickly go through a few things. On the first sermon, Pastor Bernard Hall bring out this thing, a retribution theology. So I do not know whether the word ring a bell. What is retribution theology? Very simply put, very basic, it just means you get what you deserve. Retribution theology is a theological term that says you get what you deserve. Okay? And it is also when you do good, good deeds are rewarded, but bad deeds are punished. So in a reverse side to say that, if you suffer, that means there must be sin in your life. Because if you are suffering, that means you are being punished. And you are punished, the reason why you are punished, because you get what you deserve. It is a result of sin. So this is a very, very simplified way of putting, so we know what is retribution theology. It comes out quite a bit what we are talking today. And last week, Jory talked about stop asking why. Okay? And I clarified with him, we both agreed that this is the slide we should put up to just make some clarification. Jory says, stop asking why. He didn't say, don't ask why. And Jory is saying, it is not wrong to ask why. It is not wrong. When we are faced with calamity in our lives, we will ask why. I remember when Un Hui was born, more than 25 years ago, those who know her, she was born in unilateral complete cleft lip and palate. Yeah, we ask, swimming and I struggle. Why? Why should that happen to her? Why it must happen to her? Why it must happen to us? We said, Lord, did we not serve you enough? Were we not faithful enough? It is not wrong to ask why. But I remember, I still distinctly remember a dear sister, one Sunday morning, when she met me in the church, when she came in, she hold me in her hand, look at me eye to eye with full love and said, Kokmoy, do not be afraid to ask God why. Because God is greater than all your questioning. Can ask him. But we have to ask with the right attitude. I can ask God why this is happening to me in submission, trying to seek an answer. But I could be asking in such anger, in such really, really, very defiant way. So we have to ask God with the right attitude. And as Jory rightly pointed out, there will come a time in our striving, in our struggling to life issue, we need to stop asking why and let God be God. I think this few weeks, I think about the last 3 weeks or so on, we have been doing on Job's friend. And there seems to be cycle and cycle. But when we visited different groups, we were very glad to see that it's one group that actually printed out some of these charts. Okay? And it gladdens our heart as pastors because we have always wanted our people to be self-feeding, to learn to self-feed instead of just waiting for what is preached on Sunday. And it gladdens our heart to know that different ones of us, now into the second year of reading the Bible, when we find out so confusing, we actually search, look for extra material to help us understand. So for those who are doing that, keep it up. Self-feeding, okay, like the people in Berea, search the scripture and learn. And some of us have found that this is a website that is quite helpful. It is a website when you need questions to answer, you need to find out something that you don't understand. It is quite a safe place. But of course, it is a leaning, clear leaning towards Calvinism and young earth theology and so on. But generally, if you need to have a question answer, it's fairly safe. And I would encourage you, if you read something, when you search anything on the net, if it rings the bell, a red light in your mind, seek for clarification. And that's what we as pastors hope it will be in our members. The internet is full of answers, but to be able to discern when something is not right. And another very good resource, we go to BibleHub.com where you look through. So that is a bit of just an introduction. Jory showed us this chart, talking a big picture. Okay, in this one, we started reading the book of Job in January 11, and we'll be finishing in February 8th, which is Wednesday or Thursday. By this Wednesday or Thursday, we will finish the book. And in this book, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 columns, but the first 4 columns occupies only 2 chapters, chapter 1 and 2. Okay, it talks about drama in heaven. And then at chapter 3, it is the one Job answers, and then the bulk of it, chapter 4 to 37, is a conversation, Job's dialogue with his 4 friends, and that caused the bulk of the book of Job, and it ended with just 5 chapters of when God spoke to Job and the restoration. So what both Jory and I were dealing with our 2 sermons actually concerns this one, the whole dialogue. I think Jory's sermon and my sermon today kind of give 2 perspectives of the dialogue. Jory was asking, stop asking why. But today, it is like one side of looking at the situation. When you face issue in our life, it's okay to ask why, but it comes to a time you have to stop asking why. But today, I'm going to look at the other side to look at issue. What do I do when there is problem in my life? Okay? So, and the thing is, stop being miserable comforter. So, this whole thing is only done in from January 11 to February 5th. Such a long time, we only deal with those chapters. So in this section, they're talking about Job's dialogue with his 4 friends. Actually, it is in 3 cycles. First cycle, second cycle, and third cycle. In the first cycle, after Job in chapter 3 had voiced all his complaint, all his whatever he needed to say, then in first cycle, first you have the Eliphaz, he spoke, then Job answered, then the second friend Bildad spoke, then Job answered, then the third friend Zophar spoke, and Job answered, their first cycle. Then you go on to the second cycle, Eliphaz spoke, then Job answered, Bildad spoke, Job answered, Zophar spoke, Job answered. That ends the second cycle. Then you go on to the third cycle, Eliphaz spoke again, and Job answers, Bildad spoke, Job answered. And by this time, Zophar have no answer. He kept quiet. And in come a young man by the name of Elihu. And he gave a long discourse running about 5 chapters. While I was searching, as I told the parents in the children's church, while I was searching for this, and I come across this clip by Superbook, talk about, it describes the whole story of the book of Job. Actually, I given all the video clip, 13 of them, to the parents and asked them to show the children. So I want to show you this particular clip that talk about Job and his four friends.
Consider the joys of those corrected by God. Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty when you sin.
It was sure nice of Job's friends to come and see him.
Yes, but with friends like that, who needs enemies?
Stop assuming my guilt, for I have done no wrong. Do you think I am lying? Don't I know the difference between right and wrong?
He made your children pay for their sins, so why don't you turn to him and start living right? We know God doesn't reject an innocent person or help a sinner.
Surrender your heart to God. Turn to him in prayer and give up your sins. You simply must repent.
Do you think that's why those bad things were happening to me, Joy? Because I did something wrong?
I know as much as you do. You are no better than I am. As for me, I would speak directly to the Almighty. I want to argue my case with God himself. As for you, you smear me with lies.
Job, we're here to help you.
Sir, we tried to speak to you and make sense to you, Job.
As physicians, you are worthless quacks. If only you could be silent, that's the wisest thing you could do.
What are you talking about? Job is not listening. We should not even have come.
So that is the short video clip about how the conversation between Job and his four friends. So Job, there we are in the Bible, in the book of there are four friends: Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. And the ages, the Eliphaz is the oldest, then Bildad, then Zophar, and Elihu. Elihu is the youngest. And each of them, if you look at their conversation, what their dialogue with Job, they have different characters. And what they emphasize on. The Eliphaz, he's being the oldest, he appeals to experience. It might be old people. Aya, you young fellas, listen to me. I have all the experience. Like Chinese say, I cross bridge more than you walk. I eat salt more than you eat rice. So he appeals to experience. And he say, I have seen. Okay? In his first cycle, in Job chapter 4, verse 8, he said, as I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish. What Eliphaz is saying, this is what I have observed. I live long enough, I live old enough, and this is what I observe. When you do wrong, you will be punished. And during the second cycle in Job 15, verse 17, he said, let me tell you what I have seen. All his days, the wicked man suffers torment. So he said, what I have seen, what I have observed, and you have to listen to me. The second friend, Bildad, he appeals to history and the wisdom of the forefathers. In Job chapter 8, verse 3, he says this, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Then in verse 20 of the same chapter, he says, surely God does not reject a blameless man or strengthen the hands of the evildoer. So Bildad, the second of his friend, he appeals to history and the wisdom of forefathers. And the third man, Zophar, he's the younger still. And he is actually the one he came on strongest on Job. And he simply make assumptions. And he said, Job, you must repent. In Job chapter 11, verse 3, he said, will no one rebuke you when you mock God? That's how he spoke directly to Job. And in the verse 6 of the same chapter, know this, God has even forgotten some of your sins. In another verse, it says, you have received less than what you deserve. That's what Zophar told Job. And the fourth friend is Elihu. He's a young, much younger person. He is the only one that God didn't rebuke. He was not rebuked to God. He actually declares God's justice and exhorts God's punishment of God's greatness. So those are Job's four friends. They came to Job and they came and they talked to Job in a dialogue that lasted the bulk of the book of Job. What are their arguments? What is it that they keep telling Job? Generally, you can put like this. First, they say, Job, you are suffering. It's true, right? Okay, chapter 1 and chapter 2, Job, even though he was the richest, upright man, and one day he lost all his property, he lost all his animals, he lost all his sheep, but he also lost all his friends. Then the second test that God gave him is he even has sore all over the body, the Bible, from the head to the sole of the feet. So, yeah, it is excruciating suffering. Even his wife told him, why don't you curse God and die? So the four friends said, Job, you are suffering. And suffering is a consequence of sin. That's what we talk about in brief retribution theology. Suffering is a consequence. And so, Job, you must have sinned. It could be hidden sin. It could be secret sin. Whatever the Job, you don't tell lies. You must have sinned. Otherwise, God would not punish you. And otherwise, you will not be in this miserable state. And then they say, Job is being punished by God. And their solution is, Job, you must confess your sin. Job, you must repent. And then they say, if you do that, Job, God will heal and God will restore you. His first friend, Eliphaz, said in Job chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he said, blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heals. There is his first friend, the older son Eliphaz, he told Job. The second friend, Bildad, had this to say. Job chapter 8, verse 5. He said, Bildad is the one who say, I think your son sinned also. That's why they suffer, you suffer. They all die because they sin. And probably by inferring, you must be a bad parent. That's why your children suffer. Okay? In Bildad said, but if you will look to God and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now, he will restore you to your rightful place. And his third friend, Zophar, in chapter 22, he said this. Chapter 22, verses 21 and 23. Zophar, actually he's the one who came on strongest. He says that you must submit to God and be at peace with him. And he said, if you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. He will remove wickedness far from your tent. Then the Almighty will be your goal. When we look at the book of Job, especially in this whole section, his conversation with his dialogue with his four friends, something we need to be careful when we interpret. Okay, do not simply take any verses from here, especially there, and think and say that and apply it. Okay, you don't take an isolated verse from Job and try to use that to describe, to understand who God is. Okay, you must always look at the context. Some of these things might sound true, but it may not be right. So I remember years ago when we were in Kuala Lumpur, the time we were possibly 27, 28, young adult. But because we were in a small place, we were actually more or less I had to lead and pastor the whole church, a small church. So we have Bible study in the house. Every Monday night, so the young adult will meet in the house. And then Swimming was asking each of us, do your quiet time. And let's share together what you learn. Something what we are doing in DG now. And one lady, she read the book of Job. And she came and asked me, hiya, I don't understand the book of Job. Why you say like that? Why you say like that? And Swimming have to rightly say, the book of Job. You cannot just take one verse out, especially in the part that they are dealing with, and say that it is something that you can apply. What is the application when you look at that? How not to be a miserable comforter? This is what I thought. Firstly, be present and empathize. Job chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, when the three friends heard about that, they came, they came together and they started When they came, they saw Job, they cried, they weep and cried. And then they sat with Job for 7 days without uttering a word. And that is being present. And that's being empathized. I remember when I gave birth to Unhui. I'm going to just share with you some of my story. And I share with you basically another story of two of my good friends. I will call them Mr. and Mrs. B and Mr. and Mrs. L. I have obtained permission from them that I will share their story to encourage us of a body of Christ how we should not be a miserable comforter. I was trying to find a word. What sort of comforter? I can't find an antonym to miserable that I can use. So I remember when I had Unhui, born with cleft lip and palate, and I remember distinctly the scene. Some of you who were my friends will remember. I was sitting on my bed, and my good friend, both of my cell group, those that we call care group, right? My care group and some of the close friends came, and I look at them, they look at me, nobody say anything, because I believe they don't know what to say. What do you say to a mother who is born with a child that has problems? You don't know what to say. So it was just quiet. Then one of the sisters, she came over to the side of my bed and she gave me a hug. And when she gave me the hug, I just broke down and cried. And because I broke down and cried, all my cell group members broke down and cried. So we had a good crying session. And I think that seals something in the heart. The empathy. I knew my cell member, my care group member, even though they do not know what to say, they empathize with me. They try to understand the pain I have. Mr. and Mrs. B, when they found out that their one-month-old baby had caught death, what do we do? She was very close to a group of ladies. Some of you are part of that group. What do we do? What do you tell a mother who just celebrated full moon and the next morning you found one of the twin dead? What would you say? What can you say? So we didn't say anything. We just hug her. We just hug her and we cry. And she cried. And that is the meaning of being present. And Mr. and Mrs. L, their 3-month-old daughter was admitted in SJMC for 23 days, out of which 19 days in the ICU. Every other day we were in hospital. We didn't give them a theological discussion of what could have happened or medical discussion, whatever. We were just there. We stood outside the ICU with the parent. One day, they seem to be yo-yo. One day the doctor said, today we are getting a bit better. Tomorrow it is down. It is yo-yo. As the parents struggle through the yo-yo, we struggle with them. And one thing we did, looking back, one thing which we did right, those of you who were at that season will remember, every night we covenanted. Every night we go to the home of Auntie Catherine and Adeline. At 9 p.m. every night, the care group gather there to pray. We say we will continue to pray and pray and pray until this little girl get discharged from ICU. And that's what we did for 19 days without help, without any stopping. And that is presence. And that is empathy. I would just like to read what these two precious sisters wrote to me. This is what Mrs. B said. He said, I wrote to ask them, I want to seek your permission to share your story as an encouragement to the body of Christ in SSMC. So I will not mention your name, I will just say it's my good friend. And this is what Mrs. B said. Hi, Kok Moy. Yes, most definitely. All glory be unto him. She said, as we speak, we are just being of practical help and emotional support to a grieving friend. Our own experience of journey has certainly helped us help others. So I think it was, even as we tried to be good comforters, sat with them, I think they have learned it and they are doing that. And this is what Mrs. L told me. She said, hi, hello, Kok Moy. It is interesting that you are preaching on the book of Job. Then she said that, listen, it was the reading of this book, which I read in the ICU unit, which assured, when I remember the child was in ICU for 19 days, which assured me with hope and faith. Said, till this day, we have never stopped sharing about the love and support of the church family at SSMC. And she said, thank you for showing us what walking in Christ means through pain and affliction. Then she said, but joy certainly comes in the morning. We are not what we are today, if not for this trial. So I want to just encourage you. Be present. We don't need to say much, just be present. And come to my own experience. In the year 2013, when Un Hui went to Dundee, there was the third morning of the VBS. We are doing the session on Athens. 1 o'clock in the morning, I got the phone call that she had an accident. And thank God for technology, because I have a brother-in-law that is in US who is a oral surgeon. So I text him, what shall I do? I text different one, middle of the night. And I just carry through a zombie, just doing what is necessary. No time to process it. It is only when I came into the church office that morning, I sat at my desk. I was trying to reach. In the morning, I usually brief my whole team what is going to happen. So when I went, I look at the theme, and I listened to the story, and I just broke down. I sat at my table, and my tears just flow and flow, not knowing the other side of the world. What is happening to her? Why is it that she doesn't want to see me on the video? Did she fracture her head? Did she fracture her arm? Has her whole face been disfigured? I don't know. I just cried and cried. Then I composed myself and I came up. And it was at that corner where I met with the team. God gave me strength to brief them what is happening. And at the end of the briefing, I just said, I received this phone call for Un Hui. And of course, hi baby, I cried. And what was amazing, even as I cried, all my CCLs, the crowd around me, and they hugged me, and they cried, and they prayed for me. And you know, people, that prayer and that presence that they showed me just brought comfort, and I knew God is in control. Firstly, be present and empathize. Secondly, avoid misdiagnosis. Do not jump to conclusion and offer diagnosis. This person by the name of John Bloom, he is working in Desiring God with John Piper. He has this to say. He said we need to differentiate between soul call and soul saw. He said a soul call is a person deeply held life governance beliefs. Whereas the soul saw, it is flaring pain, temporary distorting a person's perspective. So we say, even as we counsel people, we talk to people, we have to distinguish where is this person coming from. Sometimes you look at Job, for example, he's in chapter 3, when he said, why was I born? I wish I was not born. I wish I was stillbirth. Is it from his soul core that his inward life-governing belief? And I believe it is more for his soul sore. At that moment when he was gripped with pain, he's distorted, say. And so even when we counsel people who are bereaved, recently going through grief management, some of the things they say could sound illogical. But we need to understand and do not jump to conclusion. Okay, so the third point is, avoid misapplication. Do not have a lopsided view of God and God's justice and grace. For example, when your friend falls sick, do not go and try to analyze with them and try to point out to them What are the possible causes of their misadventure or something? Couple of years, I mean, I would not mention the name of the organization or the ministry, but I think we know. There's a ministry that was saying that on the whole area, divine health. It said, if you are walking right with God, you will not fall sick. If you fall sick, that means you have sin in your life. And so, if you are sick, down with illnesses, look into your life. Look at what is it, your sin. Confess your sin. Something like what Job's friend tell him. Confess your sin and you will be well. And if you confess your sin, you are still not well. Maybe there are more sins that you need to confess. Maybe the sin of your family, the sin of your father, your wife, your children. Confess your sin. And say, if you are having, if you trust in God, you should not trust in medical science. You should not trust in medicine. Throw away your bottle. Throw it. Just trust in God, because divine health. This is, I think it is really misapplication of what God's teaching. So we, even as we are comforted, we have to avoid that. Next one, we have to recognize God's grace in all circumstances. When Job was wealthy, when he started out well, he knew there was God's grace in his life. But yes, if you look at the life of Job, there is one thing that Pastor Bernard Hall spoke in the first message I caught up. He said, when Job, at the end of his life, he received double what he had. But he said it is not so much material wealth that he had gained. But he said from the beginning until the end, he had learned understand God more. For example, in the beginning, he was talking about dying. There's no hope. But towards the second cycle, end of the second cycle, the beginning of the third cycle, he said, my Redeemer live. So his perception of God, his understanding of God had changed even through the suffering. And at the end of it, he knew God more. So he recognized that even in his suffering, God has a purpose. God used his suffering to refine him. Okay? We have to know that we have to recognize that even as we talk to people, we will need to know that what is it that they are suffering. Like Job's friend, they didn't have the privilege of knowing what happened in chapter 1 and 2. But we know now. And because they didn't know, they were going round in circle. But we knew that even through God's sort of a testing on Job, Job has been refined. Fifth one, be skilled but slow comforter. My dear friends, when we counsel people, when we comfort people, let us learn to listen, not just with our ear, but listen with our heart. To discern what the person share in the depth of their struggling. Is it a case of soul call? Or is it a sort of a case of soul saw? And we have always one ear listening to the person, but another ear being open and listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Some of us, I think doctors especially, and maybe engineers, these people who are trained with logical mind, we think too fast. Like my husband said, when you tell me my story, you haven't finished telling, I already have five solutions for you, five answers for you. I think we need to learn to slow down. Listen. Listen with our heart. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Then, even then, ask the Lord to give us the right words to comfort. The last one may not exactly be there, but I want to share with my heart. Even as pastors, as leaders, some of the problem our people go through, sickness, accident, different things. But one of the things that really break our heart and break the heart of people is broken relationship. Broken marriages. In the last, our church meetings, local conference or something, One of our pastor friends from another church in PJ, he shared with us. He said in her church, just in the last couple of months, there are at least two or three young married couples. And these young married couples were active in church, youth leaders. They got married within 2-3 months. They have to announce their wedding. Marriage breakdown. In children church, and I'm sure in youth ministry, when we work with children, we understand how many of them come from broken homes, single parent, either family, parents struggling with issues, or parents undergoing separation and divorce, or parents already divorced. And it breaks the parents, it breaks the children. So as a church, we need to be preventive and proactive. Instead of counseling children, counseling parents and children about bringing up children, we strongly encourage all of us, those with children, to go through our parenting children course. Children course, parenting teenagers course. And we have marriage course. It saddens our heart that for the last 2 years, we had to cancel our marriage course because none of our people were keen to attend the marriage course. And last year, we had to cancel our parenting teenager course because none of our parents wanted to attend the parenting teenager course. I want to appeal to all of us. When we attend whether parenting children, parenting teenager course, that doesn't mean I am a poor parent. It just means that I have a heart to be a better parent to my child, for my family to be better. And when I attend a marriage course, I'm not telling the world that my marriage is in shambles. I have a rocky marriage. My marriage is breaking down. But I'm telling that I want to strengthen my marriage. And people of God, as years ago when we first started together with Singhi and so on, when we talk about transforming life, expanding his kingdom, we said that marriage course, parenting children course, parenting teacher, these are preventive measures. If we do that well, we will have much, much need to counsel parents, marital counseling, or parent-children counseling. So I speak this with my heart in love. And I encourage us when we bring forth this year for marriage course and parenting course, let's approach it, embrace it in a different attitude. Not so much that I am in trouble, but because I want my marriage to be better. I chose this slide as my closing slide, and I chose this particular background for a particular reason. It seems dark. If you look around our nation at Heather Prey, a 13-year-old girl in Nipong Tabao, Vasanta Priya, died after 10 days in ICU without gaining consciousness because a teacher accused her of stealing her iPhone 6 or something like that. Because of her iPhone 6, the child died. And just yesterday, we received news. Yesterday, the day before, our Federal Territory Minister, Tunku Adnan, what we call Kunan, he make a statement to say that, telling churches, pastors and leaders, don't use the church as a vehicle to spread false news, lies, and make people, Malaysians, hate the government. We are glad that immediately CCM came out with a press statement to say that, no, we pray for our nation. Okay? Yeah. Of course, The latest, last night, he came out and said, oh, no. I'm not talking about churches. When I talk about churches, it is just about all places of worship. Okay? About all this, we can get disheartened. But I want you to notice this light. Can you see the sun ray? Sun ray breaking in an area that otherwise is very dark. And I do this because I want us, whether I look at our personal situation, or whether you look at our family situation, or look at our nation, our church, let's look at it with hope. My aim is stop. Area M, I want to emphasize three stops. First, we have to stop denying the reality of suffering. I think a gospel that divides or deny any possibility of suffering is not a gospel at all. We have to stop denying the reality of suffering. Like Jory said, we have to stop asking why and let God be God. And the third one, we have to stop being a miserable comforter so that as a body of Christ together, as people of God, one each of us holding one another's hand, when we face challenges, individual, families, as a church, we will be good comforter, holding on one another's hand and moving forward. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you. You are God. You are sovereign. You are all-powerful. You are full of justice. You are all-knowing. And you are all-loving. And we thank you, Lord, that nothing happens to us without your knowledge and without your permission. And nothing can happen to us without your hand in it. So Lord, even I want to pray especially for those in our midst right now who are struggling with issues, whether it is an issue of physical health or whether an issue of relationship, issue of things that we struggle with. I want to pray for the shalom peace. I pray for the strength of the Lord to be upon each and every one of them, that they know deep in their heart, the core of their soul, that God, you are sovereign. God, you are loving. And God, we are, each and every one of us is in the center of the palm of your hand. And you love us so, so, so very much. So I pray for all of us that we might be good comforters. Forbid, Lord, that any one of us should be miserable comforters. But we will comfort us that we will comfort others. So in turn, just like Mrs. B said, she can be a comforter to others that you bring into her life. And so, Lord, even as we come to the end of this morning's message, I just pray, Lord, that what you have led me to share this morning, you will deposit in the depth of our heart, depth of our spirit, and it will give impact in our lives, each and every one of us, for your glory alone. In Jesus' name. And God's people say, Amen. Thank you.
Just remain the attitude of worship. I just sense my spirit as we talk about suffering, talk about being a body of Christ, talk of comforting. We'll open this time to those who may be suffering in our midst, physical, spiritual, emotional. I want to invite you to just come forward. We are family. We want to pray with you, stand with you. We confess a lot of times we don't have all the answers. But I know that God has the answers. So I feel called as a family, as a body of Christ together, We want to stand together. Open this time for you to respond to God. God, you know my struggle. God, you know why I'm asking why. Help me. Help me to stop asking why and let you be God. If there's anyone in our midst who wants to respond, we welcome you at this time. May you just stand together as God's people. Stand together. And just invite you to just respond to God. Sing very softly. You want to respond to God, the altar of the Lord is open. What common shared are true examples. Not real digest stories. We are family together. So if you want to respond and sing this song very softly, come and we'll just pray with you and stand together with you as a family. Any needs? Physical, emotional, spiritual. Invite you, just come.